Our text this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. We'll read verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. A Christian delights to think about the eternal inheritance that is ours. We are a future-focused people in so many ways. We recognize the reality of all that God has laid up in store for us, and we think in terms of our present experience in light of those coming truths. But it's not as if the Lord has left us merely to wait. He has not left us merely to look to the end when the glory that is yet to be revealed will be revealed and all of the consummation of his redemption. He's given us a great deal in the present. He's given us tremendous blessings to enjoy en route to the promised land during our earthly pilgrimage. And there is no greater privilege, no greater possession than God himself, God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. And the whole Trinity, of course, is involved in our salvation. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit applies to us the things of Christ and that activity of the Holy Spirit within us. And we see something of the role of the Spirit in that redemption in the passage that's before us. And it's connected to this whole business about inheritance, the reference to the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts is in part connected to this idea of inheritance. And you'll see this where the seal of the Spirit is referred to elsewhere, in places like Ephesians 1 and so on. So we'll consider together this theme of the earnest of the Spirit under 3 points. But first of all, we see that we are sealed with the Spirit, who hath also sealed us, as it says. This is proof, if you will, of the inheritance that God has given us. And we need to recognize that the seal is not what the Spirit does, but who the Spirit is. The Spirit is a seal, is the seal. God, the Father, seals us with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit serves as a seal. So when we think of seal, what are we talking about? What images come to mind here? What are the notions that you have in your own mind? Well, a seal is a mark of ownership, right? It's actually God's mark of ownership on the Christian. So you can think of how that conveys authenticity, it conveys genuineness, it conveys a finished transaction, right? God's taking us, owning us to himself. It's the stamp, if you will, on a legal document, or in our day and age, a signature, perhaps on a check or on a line, proving that something is genuine. But it's the idea of ownership and of security, a stamp that a Roman would put on shipped goods and other things, or you'll think of the Roman seal that was put on the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, of course, is recreating in the Christian the divine image, and that divine image is impressed upon the heart of the Christian, and the Lord is granting all of that through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is ours at the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we hear the gospel, of course, we're called upon to believe it. We hear the gospel, and those who indeed are given the Spirit by the Holy Spirit believe, they're given the gift of faith, and they have all of the riches of the ministry of the Spirit at work in them. Right? So God's choice, God's election comes to pass through its application in time. So the Spirit isn't given subsequently. It's not as if a person is converted, a person becomes a Christian, and then later they receive the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit, as I was saying recently in another sermon. We referenced Romans 8, verse 9 in that regard. To have the Spirit is to be a Christian, and vice versa. The Spirit abides in the Christian forever. And you'll remember in our study of the Gospel of John how this is brought out in John 14, for example, the gift of the Spirit who would dwell with his people forever. Now, the Spirit dwelling in us, which is permanent, doesn't mean that the ministry or operations of the Spirit are uniform or constant. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. These are things that are possible. And we can, the Large Catechism talks about the ministry of the Spirit in terms of its influence, his influence upon the Christian not being at all times equal. That's true in the individual. It's also true corporately, which accounts for things like revival. But the fact is, the Christian, though he can grieve the Spirit, he or she cannot lose the Holy Spirit. This is an inheritance that belongs to the Lord's people as his children. An inheritance, of course, is something unearned. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. But it is given to you by legal right. It is God giving it by his grace to his people. And so for everyone who has any interest at all in the Bible and true religion and in God and in heaven and hell and all of the things that the Bible teaches us, everyone that finds themselves in those circumstances is pretty exercised about whether or not we have the Spirit, right? This is essential for us to know that we have the Spirit, that we are striving and desiring and looking for what God describes as the Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Why? Because no seal means no ownership, means no Christian. So the Christian is one who comes believing the gospel and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is transformed consequently, and who loves God's law and his word and seeks to walk in obedience and bears the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence, the manifestation of the Spirit at work in the soul. Love for the brethren, love for God's law, love for the Lord himself, and all of the fruit that are associated with that. So first of all, we're sealed with the Spirit. Secondly, we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this guarantees our inheritance. If the first point proved our inheritance, the second one guarantees our inheritance. We have the proof of authenticity and a guarantee, an earnest, right? You'll see in your margin a pledge, a security, a deposit. So it's inadequate, but it's helpful. We think of the modern use of earnest money, right? You have earnest money that you give. And that points us in the right direction of what's being given. The idea of a down payment in some ways is too weak, but it still conveys the notion of a deposit that is given as a pledge to guarantee all that is to follow, right? Not merely a first installment, but a pledge. The Lord, in giving us the earnest of the Spirit, is giving us a guarantee of the final purchase and redemption. I say down payment is weak because people will walk away, right? They'll give up their earnest money. So every analogy has its inadequacies. This would be very different, right? This is an absolute certainty that all else that the Lord has promised in our inheritance shall certainly follow. Think of another illustration would be the engagement of a young man and young woman. where there's, you know, they come to an agreement. There's a pledge. There's a promise. There's a commitment that's made that you know, a wedding is going to follow, and that the man is giving himself to take this bride unto himself. And we have, of course, in the covenant of grace, Christ is wed to his church, and he has taken her, espoused her to himself, and we are looking to the consummation of all of that on the last day. The Spirit is given in the meantime to us. So you think of it that way, God's pledge, God's first installment, guaranteeing, a pledge that guarantees that the Christian will be brought to glory, that the Christian will finish the race, that the Christian will receive all that Christ has purchased for her, that the Christian will enjoy and enter into all of the bounty and blessings. So there is a security that heaven and the Lord himself, which is the crown of heaven, is all ours and is coming. So it's not just the idea of a possible future, or not just we're looking for the best in the future. The Lord says, I have given you evidence right now, tangible evidence right now, in giving you the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian and the Spirit is dwelling in you, you will enjoy the full inheritance later, just as you enjoy the blessing of this inheritance, the Spirit, at present. So what does that mean? Well, among other things, it means that God himself is our inheritance. God himself is our inheritance. Heaven is wonderful. There's much to be said about heaven. But it is the Lord himself that is our inheritance. Heaven is the place in which we enjoy him. God is the inheritance himself. And we enjoy that benefit now, then. You can see how that's connected to this idea of an earnest. God is ours now. We've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts now. God, you know, dwells in us by his Spirit now. And therefore, the full enjoyment of God, the triune God, is yet to come. So the Lord could have come to us and he could have said, well, I am giving you unimaginable golden treasures. You go into heaven and you're going to have loads of wealth. Right? That would fit more of the Islamic view of heaven, wouldn't it? And a person might say, wow, that's really exciting, right? That's something that they would delight in. The Christian says that's not enough. The Christian sees the appetites, the desires, the passions, the addictions, the lusts of this world for what they are. And they recognize they don't deliver. And they recognize how paltry they are. And the Christian says, that's not enough. Christian has eyes to see. We're not overly wowed by vast sums of wealth and power and the other things that go with it. It's chump change in comparison to what the Christian enjoys. God gave us himself. He could give us no more. He gave us the best, the greatest, the fullest. So how do you respond to that? You know, you these are things that you're not hearing for the first time. How do you respond to that notion? Because this is something you could come back to and suck sweetness out of every day of your life. So you hear the Lord has given you himself as your inheritance. The earnest is the Spirit dwelling in your hearts. Are you tempted to yawn? Are you tempted to yawn at what God is telling us? Well, that would betray all sorts of things, wouldn't it? It may betray deadness. It may betray declension. It may betray idolatry in the heart. When we go to prayer, prayer's greatest delight is the communion held with the Lord himself, having our minds fixed on this holy, majestic God. our delight in him and being able to revel in all that he has revealed to us of himself. I mean, this is why adoration functions so prominently in biblical prayers, the prayers of the Bible, because the Christian is actually taking in our hearts, our minds, our affections, the thought of God himself and delighting to praise him for who he is. The Bible says that the Spirit is an earnest, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It speaks to what, I mean, it reveals, you know, our response to this reveals our loves. What do we really love at the end of the day? What do we really delight in? What are our real excitements? What really get us riled up? And I think we haven't fully grasped this truth until everything else fades in comparison to it. And so the Christian is set at work toward that very end. Until everything else fades in comparison, we have not come under the full power of the truth that's given to us in this passage. Thirdly, obtaining the full inheritance. Thirdly, obtaining the full inheritance. When you look at how this language is used elsewhere, let me just give you one example. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, second half of verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the Christian has an inheritance. The inheritance is God himself. The inheritance is reserved for us in heaven, includes all that heaven includes as well. If you look at the language in verse 14 of what we just read in Ephesians 1, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What exactly is that? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is not heaven. What is it? It is the Christian. It's the Christian. The Christian, Christians are the possession that God has purchased. Christians are the possession that God has purchased. Paul is working both sides of the table, isn't he? In Christ, we have an inheritance, Christ himself, and glory. But in Christ, we are an inheritance as well. We are Christ's inheritance. Christ's inheritance is wrapped up in his church. And so the earnest functions in this way as well. We are joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in claiming his inheritance, which we sing about all the way back in Psalm 2 and many other places, he cannot claim that inheritance apart from his people. Right? Apart from his people. This is the joy to which he was looking in his earthly ministry. And so Christ has us as his inheritance. We, being the inheritance of Christ, enjoy him as our inheritance and all that is his. So everything is given to him. He's given all dominion and power, of course. He's the ascended Christ. He's given all the bounty that the Father had pledged to him in the covenant of redemption. And we are co-heirs with him. And therefore it is in Christ that we receive all the bounty that we do receive. The two have to be held together. The two are interconnected. And so is this notion of the Spirit as the earnest of the Spirit in our inheritance. Because Christ is the one who has given us, poured out the Spirit upon us. And so if you put the pieces together, the Son is the Father's gift to us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son is the Father's gift to us. The Holy Spirit is the Son's gift to us. Not much is clear. And we are the Father's gift to the Son. We are the Father's gift to the Son. We are the reward and blessing that the Father pledged in the covenant of redemption to give to his Son. Now that, you put all these pieces together and you begin to realize. And you realize that the earnest of, the Spirit as the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts functions in a central way with all of that. You can appreciate, man, there's deep waters to swim in here. I mean, there's some really rich, really sweet material for very savory meditation here. And its implications for our Christian experience, if we take the time to meditate upon it. And this is why the New Testament's repeating over and over, we are His. We are Christ's. Right? We've been given to Him. The bride has been given to Him. The purchased possession has been given to Him. The inheritance has been given to Him. God has placed value on His people. No wonder He gives the Spirit, gives Himself, the God Himself, as the earnest of our inheritance, the value that He has placed, created in us and with us. You say, well, how do we know we're all that valuable? Consider the price tag, the price paid to purchase His people as His possession. The value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His death, all that He has undertaken to do. What's more valuable in all the universe than that? And so the Spirit is given as an inheritance. And that means we have been redeemed. If we're Christians, we have been redeemed. We are being redeemed at present, and we will be redeemed fully, completely, finally, on the last day. Now, if all of this is coming together in our hearts and minds, now when we begin to talk about the future, now when we begin to reflect upon affectionately and meditate upon what awaits us, and we think to ourselves, what true riches await us? It begins to stagger us. And for a person who's receiving these things by faith, it begins to excite us. It is what God uses to so excite, inflame, enthuse, and you know, to ignite our hearts with the things of the Lord, that all else fades. That the other things, the competing things that want our hearts, begin to lose their luster. These truths are part of what create within the Christian a sense of proportion and significance and weight about what we are given and will be given in contrast to anything else that could be given. If the first installment, if the pledge, if the down payment that God has given us is so incredibly great, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Well then, what will heaven be like? Who can imagine it? Who can calculate it? No one. No one on this side of the river can get a full grasp of all that that entails. This is why Paul says in Romans 8, we're to be delighting in God now. We delight in Him now, and He carries us through the sufferings in order that He might confirm our delight in Him to come, exponentially expanding it. And so, the Spirit given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, opens up opens up in itself our understanding of what obtaining the full inheritance entails. These things have to be held together. The bride as Christ's inheritance, Christ as our inheritance, and the fact that we are co-heirs with Christ, and it is only in him that we receive all that is his. And the role that the Spirit has at present as a confirmation of that in our souls. I mean, unlike a checkbook, I don't care whose checkbook it is. Unlike a checkbook, the Lord provides for us limitless wealth. Everybody has a figure. And they may be phenomenally wealthy. They may be a billionaire. But there is an end to their resources. But there is no end to God himself, who is infinite, or to his resources. We have a limitless wealth that the Lord's given. These are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ now that are tied to the spiritual blessings that we will have in Christ forever. And so the Christian, part of the Christian's warfare is learning to rise to these privileges, learning to live at the level of the privileges that the Lord has given to us, to live in the riches that the God has given to us at present, and to benefit, improve, and make good use of them. Because the fact is, what he's given already, right now, at present, is beyond measure. Right now, what he's given is immeasurable. And it is only the beginning. It's the earnest. Oh, may the Lord help us as we reflect upon these precious truths. Let's stand for prayer. O gracious God in heaven, we come thankful. O Lord, we don't know half of all that these things entail. But what has been revealed and what we, by faith, have been able to see and to grasp does cause our hearts to swell with sincere thanks for all that is ours in Christ Jesus. O Lord, you have given and given and given and given and outgiven beyond all that we could imagine. You've given yourself. We thank you that you have sealed us and have given the earnest of the Spirit in the hearts of your people. And for all that this tells us of what is yet to come, grant, O God, that we would live in light of these truths, these liberating truths, and that we would be free to serve you, the living God, with all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.